you. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 55, which is where we'll be spending the most of our time this morning. We have a church for the children, children's ministry in the back, up from nursery age up through sixth grade, so you can exit through one of these doors, and if you need help, someone will be able to help you find where people need to go. And I will begin by praying. We have a lot going on. It feels like we always have a lot going on, but at the end of our service today, we have a lunch, and so I want to invite you all to stay. There's an invitation, almost mirrors our passage today. Come and drink and eat. It's free. You can buy the food. You have to come buy it, but it's free. You know, I think you buy it by putting it on your plate, and then you can go back to your seat. But then when you go to your seat, you can also eat it, you know? And that's kind of what Isaiah is telling us. He's given us very simple instructions today. Says, come, buy. It's free, but you need to buy it. And then you need to eat it. You need to enjoy it. You need to take it in. But before I get ahead of myself, I want to pray. So will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we're going to your word, Lord Jesus, and we're reading a beautiful, incredible invitation that you've given to your people. Help us to open your word, to see it, to believe it. Let our hearts soar as we understand the implications of what you offer. Lord, you're speaking to the longing of every human heart. You're addressing the deepest need and felt need, understood need, maybe not even comprehended need, our spiritual need. Everything that we need is in you. All our fountains are in you. All our sustenance, every good and perfect gift comes from you. It flows out of you because you're its source, you're its origin, its creator, and you are what we need. And so I pray that our hearts would be open to this invitation, that we would respond, and that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. So God, I feel like I've said this a lot, and I'm going to try to say it again, but I ask that you would just make it plain, that you would touch our hearts through your Holy Spirit, God, and that we would just come to your banquet and enjoy what you've laid before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were worshiping, you know, the passage that we're going to go into, it kind of was, for me, I guess, a picture or an idea that we're called to an invitation. We're called to come to the Father, come to God. He's provided for us richly, and he's made it available freely, and we're to enjoy it. And as we were singing, that's a way that we can enter into God's presence. We can grab hold of what he's offering to us. And there were some of us in the room, and I wasn't passing judgment. I was in the back, and my eyes were glazing over. But some of us were availing ourselves, taking advantage of what was there. Some of us knew how to do that. Some of us were coming, and maybe we were hungry. Maybe we knew we were at the end of our rope. Maybe we were battling through the week. Maybe we just have been to that well before, and we loved, you know, what was on offer, and we were entering into God's presence through worship, taking hold of what's available to us. Some of us maybe weren't doing that, or didn't know how to do that, or didn't know we had a need for it, or had our minds in other places. Some of us might have been bored, might have been preoccupied. Some of us might have been so heavily weighed down that we couldn't participate or partake of it. Some of us may have been weighed down with guilt or unworthiness, feelings of shame that we felt we weren't worthy to sing the songs or to enter into God's presence. Does that make sense? And so I think maybe even just the worship was a picture of a reality of humanity. And the invitation that we find in Isaiah, we're going to see it's to everyone. It's to all. But we must partake of it, enjoy it, enter into it, and grab hold of it in a way that enriches us and nourishes us and sustains us. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, I guess this is a little bit of a long pre-introduction, but I was thinking about doing a puzzle with a little kid. Have you ever done puzzles with little kids? And you're trying to get them to do it on their own. You can be frustrated sometimes and, you know, sneak pieces into place and really give them a head start, give them a boost. While they're working hard on one piece, you might pop three or four pieces into place. You might line them up perfectly and let them put it into place. And then you get to the end and you have one piece left. It's obvious there's a hole. It's obvious there's a void. It's obvious that the piece you hold fits into that place. You know, the colors might match up, the patterns, maybe even the shape. But sometimes with a young kid, they still struggle to get that piece into place, don't they? And you're trying to explain to them, like, rotate it, turn it, 90 degrees. They don't understand, you know, geometry. Like, flip it over, turn it, it's upside down. Like, you know, you're trying to, you know it fits. You know it's the right piece. And they kind of have an understanding of it, of what's going on. But we can't get it to line up and to click into place to give that full picture. And sometimes when we're explaining what God offers to people and we're sharing the gospel, sometimes I feel like that everything's there and we're just not getting it right. We're just not getting in alignment and it's not clicking with a satisfying snap into place. Does that make sense? Are you following me? I was also thinking about it because yesterday I coached youth soccer. I've done that for over 20 years. And, you know, trying to explain and coach concepts to kids and just to, while it's taking place on the field, there is a slow processing speed. You know, you can give the simplest instructions. You know, move backwards, go to the middle, go to the end, back up, go forward, move into that space. And there's a struggle with the processing speed. You know, sometimes it can be as simple as lift your right foot, you know, or kick the ball in. I have 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and, you know, sometimes everybody wants to do a kickoff. Luckily for my team, we get scored on a bunch, so we get a lot of chances to kick the ball. And they all want to kick the ball. They want to do the kickoff, and we'll take it, and we'll put it at the center circle, and they beg to kick the ball. And okay, you get to kick the ball. And I mean, they'll just, you know, they're like, and they'll look around and I'll say, kick it over there between those two players into that space as hard as you can. Okay. Okay. Well, and by that time, the other team slides over to that space. You know, they block the hole. Just go ahead and kick it. And they'll run up and they'll kick it. Their foot will go on top of the ball and they slide their feet kick out from them. And sometimes the simplest things, you know, until it clicks, we don't receive it. We just don't understand it, and we're not able to enjoy it as much as we ought. But when you see those things click into place, and those concepts take root and grab hold, and you see people begin to enjoy it and understand what should happen, and then you don't have to coach as much. You know, you can provide some higher level instruction. It's a beautiful thing. And so I'm praying that with this invitation, for some of us, we've been in church decades, and we understand the concepts, and we can recite what's going on. You know, we can explain in detail, you know, deep concepts of theology and scripture, and yet in our day-to-day life, it's clear that we're not able to apply it. We're not enjoying God's presence. We're not walking with Him in a way that bears fruit. Our relationships don't have evidence of the grace of God working in our life and overflowing into love and forgiveness and generosity to other people. And we're totally missing the point. And I hope that God will do a work through His Spirit that we can, this will click into place, we'll begin to eat, take advantage of all that Jesus died on the cross to purchase for us, and it will bear fruit and overflow into our lives. Amen? Well, that's the pre-introduction. All right. So we're going through the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at a vision of the Holy King The book of Isaiah, we said, is sometimes called the fifth gospel. And Isaiah paints a beautiful picture, really, of the coming Messiah and all that he'll do, all that he'll offer, and the work that will come out of him. We're in that in-between season from Isaiah 53. If you read Isaiah 53, it's just, you couldn't ask for a better description of the crucifixion, the details of what happened to Jesus, and a theology of what the cross accomplished for us 700 years before Jesus was actually crucified. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's this complete picture. Isaiah is giving us these ideas so that when the Messiah comes, ideally, God's people will perceive it and welcome it and get on board with the suffering servant. But Isaiah gives us this picture that the suffering servant, which is really highlighted in Isaiah 49 through 55, is going to be rejected by the people he came to. He's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And through that work, he's going to bring to us a righteousness. We were singing about the blood of Jesus. That song ties into that perfectly, what Jesus did for us. I had a summary here I wanted to read to you. I just pulled this right out of the Bible Project. That's a source I kind of go to for an overview sometimes. And this is an overview of Isaiah 49 to 55. And it says, in chapters 49 through 55, we're introduced to a new figure called God's servant who will fulfill God's mission and do what Israel has failed to do. God gives this servant the title Israel, sends him on a dual mission to restore the people of Israel back to their God, and becomes God's light to the nations. We're told that this servant is empowered by God's Spirit to announce the good news and bring God's kingdom over all nations, just like Isaiah's messianic king in 9 and 11. We continue to learn how this servant will bring about God's kingdom by being rejected, beaten, and ultimately killed by his own people. In reality, he's going to be accused and sentenced to death on behalf of the sins of the people. His death will be a sacrifice of atonement for the people's evil and rebellion. The servant does die, but then suddenly he comes back to life. We're told by his sacrificial death, he provided a way to make people righteous. That is, to put them back into right relationship with God. That, friends, is the gospel. That is what Jesus has done. That is the good news of the kingdom. And Isaiah prophesied it hundreds of years before Jesus walked on the earth. Leading up to chapter 55, which we're seeing is the benefit, I'll say the benefit of the work of the suffering servant, we see that God is reminding them of his covenant. In Isaiah 54:7, he says, "For a brief moment, I deserted you." I want you to hear the character of Father God in this passage, okay? Because we might have a wrong picture of who God is. And we might think of God as a judge on a throne, you know, zinging wrath and harsh punishment and judgment. And all of that, God's discipline flows from his love, okay? Isaiah 54:7, "For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you." His anger is for a moment, but with everlasting love he'll have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So I've sworn that I will not be angry with you, and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. In verse 7, it talks about, in verse 8, "With everlasting love I will have compassion on you." This is a direct tie, what Dan, I believe you call the sevenfold DNA, to Exodus 34:6, which I encourage you to remember and memorize this passage. It's God revealing himself to Moses. This is God's character. Moses wants to know, wants to see him and know who he is. And in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We see a God who disciplines for a moment, a momentary discipline, so that he may pour out everlasting love. The Hebrew word is chesed. I don't know if that's the exact pronunciation. It's steadfast covenant love. It's loyalty and faithfulness. It's mercy and kindness. It's an active, ongoing, and giving love. This is who our Father is as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And we Christians believe the suffering servant of Isaiah was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The New Testament backs this up. If you look at Acts 13:34, the passage we're in today, Paul quotes Isaiah 55:3 as evidence that Jesus is this Messiah, and that the promises, we can say, the promises we're reading in Isaiah 55 are for us through Christ Jesus. Jesus himself tied himself to this person that Isaiah is talking about. When Jesus began his ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he goes to Nazareth, he goes to the synagogue, and he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it to what we call Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news." Jesus quotes that passage and says, "Today it's fulfilled in your hearing." He's tying himself to what Isaiah is talking about. Paul tied Jesus to these passages. Jesus anchored himself in these passages. And so I'm saying that to say, when we read what we're going to read, it is for us through Jesus. Amen? I could go deeper into that, but we're going to stop at that, and you can investigate that if you don't take my word for it. Okay? And so let's look at Isaiah 55. I'd like someone else to read it. If they would, they could stand up and read the whole chapter, if you would. 13 verses. Thank you, Stuart. Amen. So I'm going to hit on verse 13. We're really going through the first six verses, but that's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. There's so many great quotable portions. As a young Christian, you know, you hear people quote Scripture, and there's not always a reference, but you hear about God's Word not returning void, for instance. This is where it's found. It comes down from heaven like rain and snow. It sinks into the earth, it nourishes it, and it returns, which is a picture, I think, of Jesus coming down to the earth, watering it, entering into the belly of the earth, and then returning back to heaven. In verse 13, it says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. I'm taking up the invitation, I was thirsty. Instead of the thorn, the cypress, instead of the nettle or briar, the myrtle. And I guess this is a reflection. I want you to think about your life. Does it feel like everywhere you go, everything you try, every place that you're moving in life, you're encountering thorns and briars and nettles? You guys know what nettles are? I don't know if it's the same as in Israel, stinging nettle. If you've ever walked through it with bare legs in Indiana, it just makes you itch like crazy. Supposedly it's good for you. It's good for inflammation. I've got bad knees, and, you know, I don't know if I should just, like, smack my knees with nettle and get the blood flowing or something. But if you feel like in life that you're encountering obstacles, thorns, fruitless places, itchy irritation, pokey, grabby, stingy, you know, painful encounters, your life is not fruitful, okay? You can exchange that. Isaiah has several places where there's the possibility for a great exchange, right, Merlin? You can take, you can get beauty for ashes, right? You can get the oil of gladness for mourning. You can garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Isaiah has all these things that we can exchange. We can leave behind the old, and we can take up some new, beautiful promise of God. And so this passage is for those of you who feel like that. This is what you should do. There's an invitation. He says, come. All right? So what do you have to do? You respond by moving from one place into a new place. There's a response. You're moving. You're not remaining where you are, spiritually and sometimes physically. You're girding up your loins, and you're moving to a new place. I'm not going to reside in this place. I'm not going to reside in this sin. I'm not going to reside in this mindset. I'm not going to reside in this understanding. I'm going to move into something new. Scripture has the idea of an exodus. It's an exodus. We're moving out of slavery. You know, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Elijah and Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. And they were talking about a topic. They were talking about something. The word is not translated this, but the word used there is the word that means exodus. The exodus that Jesus is going to lead us out of sin into the kingdom, into a new reality. We have to move. We have to respond. The invitation is come. And it's really come to God. Come to Jesus. Who's it for? Who's this invitation for? Well, the next word tells us it's for everyone. The invitation is for everyone. Not everyone is going to take up the invitation, but it's a call given to everyone who thirsts. Everyone who thirsts. Right now, I thirst. Like I said, I stood in the sun all day yesterday, coached two soccer games and watched a bunch of them. And I was losing my voice. I'm thirsty still. Everyone who thirsts. You know, Scripture gives us this idea tying a spiritual longing to a thirst, because we can understand that. We've had experience with that. When we're parched, we're not healthy, we're not well, we're not nourished, we're not vigorous, we're withering away. We're drying up. We're parched, a parched land, a dried up leaf, a cut off stump or vine that withers. Scripture gives us this picture for people who don't have the life of God flowing in them. And Jesus in Isaiah is extending this invitation to those who are thirsty, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. There's an invitation that when we're thirsty and we don't have any resources, you don't have money, you're bankrupt, you're at the end of yourself, you're invited to Jesus. You're invited to come in. Not only that, there's another group of people in chapter or verse 2. He says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? So these aren't people who don't have money. These are people who do have money, but they're spending it on things that don't satisfy. Why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? These people aren't necessarily thirsty. They're not bankrupt or poor. They have some resources, but they're devoting their resources to things that don't satisfy. I think that might be a lot of us in the world. We get wrapped up in pursuing things, looking for an outcome. We spend our money, we spend our time hoping for an outcome that might bring us peace, that might bring us significance, that might quiet an aching in our heart, that might silence pain. We're spending our energy and our resources pursuing that which does not satisfy. And to these two people, the offer is to come to the Father, to come to the water, and to drink. It's free. He says, come, if you don't have money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I tried to look up the word buy, thinking like it might be some, you know, I don't know, I might find some deep insight, and it just seems like a good translation is buy. Like, come, it's a transaction. You know, I didn't find anything deep there, but I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means. So it's just saying there is something you do. It is free, but there's a way that you avail yourself of the free resources. You go where it's at, just like lunch later. It's free. You go through the line, you pick it up, you put it on your plate, and you go sit down. And then you eat it. You take it in. He says, come, buy, and eat. It's free, but you have to partake of it. You know, there's the offer of water, milk, and wine. And I think there could be a lot that might be made out of this. You know, water, I think water is what you drink in the middle of the day. You're working hard, you're sweating, you're replenishing. You know, your body needs water, and I think most people are chronically dehydrated, is what, you know, I don't know, smart medical science people say. Most of us are dehydrated, and there's a bunch of negative effects from being dehydrated. I think milk's what you drink, you know, when you're growing and in the morning. My son Asher, I don't know where he's at. He's in the back. He's grown quite a bit. He's quite a bit taller than all his buddies. We took a picture yesterday with four of his friends, and he's a whole head taller. And I think they think we get raw milk, which you're not supposed to buy. You know, like it's, and on the carton it says for animal consumption only. But you know, you've seen my kids. We're disciplining them and trying to train them up and bring them up in the Lord. But they've got work. We all have work to do. But his buddies think, you know, there's a debate, like they get whole milk now from the grocery store, but they think Asher's maybe taller because he drinks the raw milk, you know. But milk is for growing and for strengthening, and then wine, I think, you know, that's kind of an end of the day thing. I don't know, when you're celebrating and you're unwinding and you're relaxing. And all three aspects of life are addressed here and on offer. They're on tap, if you will. They're on the menu, on the buffet. And so these are what's offered. And to further tie Jesus to these passages, if you turn to John chapter 7 and John chapter 6, if you'll allow me real quick, I think Jesus is echoing these invitations. In John chapter 7 and 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John tells us this was said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified. So there's further instruction here. The offer that Isaiah is giving us, that Jesus is giving us, is relationship with him, union with him through the Holy Spirit, which will flow into us, but also flow out of us like rivers of living water. In John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching, and they wanted to know, what sign do you give that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, referring to Moses. They're wanting to know if Jesus is the prophet to come that's like Moses. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It's a beautiful promise. These are the promises offered to us, and I hope that your soul is longing for it. We're not up here peddling to you a program or, you know, just a religion that you follow. We're not promoting routines that if you apply these in your daily life, like a recipe, necessarily that you're going to get, you know, whatever promise benefit. These promises flow from relationship with Jesus. They flow from relationship. It's a covenant. When Isaiah is talking about David, he's talking about a covenant, a deep abiding relationship sealed in blood, the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood of Jesus. The promises that are being offered are superior in quality to anything the world offers. They're better, far exceedingly better than anything the world offers, and they are superior in quantity. They're everlasting. They never run out. You're not going to get to the end of the resources, and you're not going to find anything better than what you find walking in relationship with Jesus, abiding in him, drinking from the water of life, eating the bread of life, enjoying his presence, and being transformed. You understand? You see what I'm saying? This is a simple message. It's not a new message that we're preaching, but you have to go to Jesus. You know, I mentioned two people that were invited, and I couldn't help but think of Revelation chapter 3, another group of people. So you have people who know they're thirsty, they know that they're poor, they don't have any money. You have people that are laboring, hoping for a reward, but it's not satisfying. And then you have people who don't find themselves in either camp. They say, these people in Revelation, they are part of the church of Laodicea, which, by the way, when you read Revelation and the letters to the churches, Jesus always says to the church, "I know your works. I know your works." He says, "I know what you do." This is an active faith. It's not just, "I know what you believe and you've got some wrong ideas. I know the outcome of your faith." Faith translated to action. "I know your works." He says to them, "You say, 'I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And again, we see another invitation. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see." Jesus is counseling us to get these things from him: gold, white clothes, salve, for our eyes. You know, I was thinking about it. He said, buy for me gold so that you may be rich. And I don't know, like, you know, if you have $100, I don't even know what gold costs an ounce. Somebody probably knows. It's a lot of money, you know? Huh? Yeah. So you think, like, you buy for me gold, you'd be rich. You have $100, you can buy $100 worth of gold, and you have $100 worth of value. But what Jesus is saying, the things of this earth, the earthly treasures, we are to exchange them, to not put our trust in them, but to go to him for treasures in heaven. And we can get those white clothes. Guess how much those white clothes cost? They're free. And I'm assuming they're salve for our eyes that we can see. I think you can go to Jesus. You go into his storehouse. It's kind of like Isaiah 55. Come, it's free, but you have to buy it. You have to use it. You go pick it up and say, I would like this, Jesus. Help me. Help me put this on. How do I use it? But if you take it home and you put it in your medicine closet and you never apply it, you don't see the benefit. Following me? So there's all kinds of people that Jesus is offering this invitation to. But it's an invitation to come to Jesus. And all throughout Scripture, we're told we're invited to the relationship to taste and to see that the Lord is good. He goes on to say, back in Isaiah 55, he gives us some instruction. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. We're to listen. We are to hear. When we are eating of the treasures that God offers us, we do that through our understanding. We do that through listening and hearing and then believing and obeying in the correct manner. I think that's where we break down. We come, we take it in. We look at the store, we see it on the shelf, we think that might be nice. We take it home, maybe we put it in our own storeroom, and we carry on with life as usual, not consuming what we've received from God. Are you following me? I don't know how to say it any differently, but we have to believe it and take it in and nourish ourselves from it. We have to get rid of the old patterns, the old ways of thinking, the old sources. You know, Jeremiah told God's people, he said there's terrible things he's seen on earth, that God's people have rejected him, the living water, the well, and they've hewn for themselves broken cisterns that don't hold water. A cistern is, you know, like, it's a catchment. It's like you dig it in the ground, you might line it with bricks, and when your rain overflows, you gather this water for when there's times of dryness. It's not fresh water, it's stale. Other things leach into it, and if it's broken, it leaches out. It's not the best quality of water. It's a last resort when you feel like you're dying. But Jesus, God's saying, I have living water, a living spring, water bubbling out fresh, clean, and clear, and cold from the ground, and you're going and dipping in a mud puddle to satisfy your thirst. You know, there's a quote I love from C.S. Lewis. Some of you might already predict it. I probably shared it before, but he was talking about the Bible and the promises of God, and this would fall into that category, and he said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. These promises of God are far superior than the promise of any claim of any item, any any book, any teacher, you know, any belief system, any ambition that you might have in the world, the promises of God are far superior. There's infinite joy offered to us. And I don't want to, you know, there's a time and place for making mud pies, and you can get some enjoyment out of that for sure. But what God is offering us is far superior to anything the world offers. And so don't believe the lies of the world. Receive and accept the promise of God. And we're going to take communion in a little bit. We sing about the blood of Jesus. We talk about the cross. When you look at what God has done on the cross, He has demonstrated that He holds nothing back to redeem us, to restore relationship with us. And I'm making an appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I don't know. I want to help you click that puzzle piece into place. I want to walk with you, but I think it's just, it's going to God. And it's saying, I want some of this water. I want some of this bread. I want some of this wine. I want those white clothes to cover my shame and my sin and my nakedness. I want that salve so that my eyes may be open. And it's earnestly and diligently seeking Him, crying out to Him, and enjoying and tasting and seeing the provision that's there for you and walking it out and being transformed. I'm going to end with verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, that He will abundantly pardon. While God may be found, if He's stirring your heart, if He's stirring your heart, if there's an ember that's burning, maybe it's an ember that's left over from an old fire and you've lost your first love, or maybe it's just a spark, a little bit of lightning that came down and there's a little bit of something burning in your heart. We want to help you. We want to send the Holy Spirit's wind over that. We want to add fuel to that. We want to nurture that flame. We want to help you grow and experience the fullness of what God has for you. So please, seek Him while He may be found. Grab people to help you and walk with you, and pursue wholeheartedly the promises that God has for us. Amen? We're going to go into a time of communion, remembering the Lord's Supper, what Jesus did on the cross, His body that was broken, the bread of life that He is, His blood that was shed, the wine of the new covenant. And we're going to physically embody tasting and seeing, receiving what Jesus has done. But we want to enter into that with full faith, with full understanding, full belief of what He's done for us. So I have the worship team come up. Some people might be down getting lunch ready. And they're going to play some music. And if you want to be prayed for, if you say, I see that there's a hole in my life, in my puzzle, and I think that Jesus is the last, is the piece that I need, I just don't know how to do that, we want to help you do that. We will pray with you. We'll talk with you. We're not going to just spend 5 minutes with you at the front of church and then see you later and never, you know, invest in you again. But it's a beginning. Seek Him while He's near. If you would like prayer, we have lots of people that will pray for you. You can come up here to the front. You can sit in the front row. But if God is working on your heart, don't leave without responding and obeying. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You've done. We thank You that You were obedient, even to the point of death. You didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but You obeyed the Father. You went to the cross. You paid the price. By Your stripes, we believe, the whips that You took, by Your stripes we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was put on You. So we remember your sacrifice. Through communion, God, help us place salve on our eyes that we can see our true condition. Lord, we're thirsty, we need water. We want the water and the milk and the wine that you offer us. And if you're working in our hearts, God, which I believe you are, let us not shut it off, close it down, ignore it, smother it, hide it under a bushel. But let us fan into flame what you're doing in our heart, God. I pray for everyone here that we could taste and see all that you offer us, know that you're good, and that our lives will be transformed. And your kingdom come and your will be done in our households and in our workplaces and in our lives, Lord Jesus. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. As you're ready, you're